Good morning. It's good to see all of you here. We appreciate your presence. We are blessed to have a lot of visitors this morning as several of us are out. And so that being true of the holidays and sickness, and so it's good to have you. We're glad you've chosen to come and to be with us. And we hope that as you're traveling that you'll have safe travels and take our greetings back to the saints there where you worship. I began last week talking about questions. Questions in particular concerning our spiritual growth. And I want to continue some thoughts in that direction. Don't plan to do this every week, but there are several questions I think that are pertinent. And I like questions. My wife knows that they kind of make things interesting. And I especially like questions when it comes to things breaking and trying to figure out what's wrong with those things and trying to fix them. Sometimes I think I could have probably been a appliance repair person just as well as anything else, because I do enjoy when there's a problem trying to figure out what, you know, the problem is. Of course, to do that, you got to ask the right questions. You know, what's going wrong here? What's causing things to happen, you know, or not to happen? And, you know, when I do that, I gain a lot of satisfaction from that, simply because if I'm able to fix something, I know that I've done something worthwhile, but at the same time, I've grown a bit in the process by learning something new and understanding how things work. Well, as Christians, I think we're faced with a lot of questions every day in our lives. I mean, there are questions that are even asked to us by God Himself, by the Holy Spirit, within the Scriptures. Last week, we looked at one of those questions or several of those questions that were presented in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, where it says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you're disqualified?" Well, the questions I want to look at today relate to the passage that was read in Colossians chapter 3. And I want to go back, don't want to read it all, but I want to read a few of these verses and focus in on some of the ideas that are presented here, or at least the focus of these passages, where it says, beginning in Colossians 3 and verse 1, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." And so as Christians, when we're raised together with Christ, of course, we understand that happens when we come into Christ on the basis of our faith, our confession of Christ, our repentance of sin. And then more specifically, as Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4 says, we're buried with Him in baptism, raised with Him, you know, together with Christ in accordance to the will of God. And so as that point, we're raised to walk in newness of life, as the passage goes on and points out. And that newness of life is to have, as this passage says, an upward focus, a godly focus, a focus towards heaven and the things of heaven and of God Himself. And so what I want to do today is to talk about a couple of questions that I think are pertinent for us as Christians to consider. And those questions are, number one, do you hunger and thirst for God more than ever before in your life? As Christians, we're to grow towards a greater thirst, a greater hunger for God in our life. But then secondly, we're going to ask the question, are you more aware of God's presence in your life? And of course, in asking that question, I'm not talking about some better felt than told sort of thing, but understanding the place of God, the work of God in your life, and the direction and care of God in your life. And I think those are very important questions as Christians, because really, as people of God, that should be our focus. That should be our goal. That should be what we want in our life, to have God in it, to know His will, to know His presence in our life. And so as we begin, let's ask the question, do you hunger and thirst for God more than ever before? And the reason I say that is because as Christians, there are certain things that we need to look at, things that we need to consider important, necessities of life, if you will. Now, the truth of the matter is, if you were to talk to most people, you can understand very quickly, people in this world desire the necessities of life. I mean, we want to live. We need certain things. But what is unfortunate in our world, and what is true for most, is I ask you, if I were to ask you what are the necessities of life, then you would probably say something to the effect of food, clothing, shelter, or at least most people would. But I would hope as Christians we might see things a little more differently, Because as Christians, necessities of life go much deeper than that. And I think that's a real problem for us. Because for us here as Christians in this country, our abundance, I think, causes us to kind of miss what is really important, what is really necessary to life. For the reason, I say that is because the truth is, we have food, we have clothing, we have all those kinds of things in abundance. We have shelter. And so because of that, then in turn, you know, we're not, you know, focused sometimes on what is really important. We, you know, stop and think about it. I mean, we live in houses where we have, you know, water pumped right in. We have, you know, good shelter, heat, that kind of thing. And, you know, food that we want is just down the street. And so we have all of those kinds of things that, you know, we need and on a physical level. And we have them in abundance. And I think because of that, again, we can get caught up in the way of the world. We kind of, you know, I guess what's funny, let me just kind of break it down this way. In my life, I do not want, at least, and I'm thankful to God, I do not want for food. I mean, you can see that. That's pretty obvious. I do not want for something to drink. God has blessed me with that. I do not want for shelter. But you know what's amazing is that despite having those things, we still want more, do we not? I mean, we have the things, the necessities of life, but we still want more. I mean, we don't just want, you know, food. We want good food. We don't just want, a roof. We want a nice house and a nice location. But the truth of the matter is it goes even farther than that. We have all that we need, but do we not continually believe the mantra of our society that says, you know, if you want joy and you want happiness, you want fulfillment, then just spend that money to get the latest thing, and then you'll be happy. Then you'll be fulfilled. I mean, that's Black Friday. What is that all about except that idea that if you just get this, you know, the latest gadget, then your life's going to be good. Now, I will say this. I think we all understand there is some joy in thinking about new things. I mean, don't we like sometimes just kind of pondering the thought of a new car? You ever have that? Did you just start thinking about that new car or that new house or new pair of shoes or whatever it is? And we think about those things. I mean, I enjoy that. And yet somehow we think about them because we become convinced that if we buy the new one, somehow it's going to fulfill our lives better than the old one we have, you know, in getting it. I mean, we think that. I mean, somehow driving the new one around is going to be so much more pleasurable than driving the old one that still gets us there. But, you know, we do that. And so, as we think about that, we should understand, however, if we examine ourselves, as was told to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, then we ought to realize that despite the fact that we have all that we need, and despite the fact that we have more than we need, we still have desires, don't we? We still want something else. And what that's telling us basically is that as people designed by God, there are certain necessities of life that cannot be filled by physical things. They just can't. We want something new, we get something new, but then in just a little while after that, we want something else new because we're trying to make something happen with stuff that really can't, you know, do what we want it to do. Now understand, material things, when used properly, are a blessing by God. In the book of Ecclesiastes, beginning in verse 3, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, it says, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. So God does give us the ability to enjoy good things. The fact that we have certain things and can enjoy it, that is God's gift. It shouldn't be looked on as just evil in and of themselves, but they have to be used properly, because we must also understand that at the same time, those physical things cannot provide for us the true fulfillment in our lives that we need. I mean, Jesus made that clear in Luke 12 and verse 15 when he said, "And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Brethren, how true is that? We in this country oftentimes have houses and we fill our garages up so much with stuff we can't get our cars in, and then we have to get, you know, storage units to put stuff in there. And the reality is, you know, we've just got a lot of stuff, but we're a nation still looking for fulfillment. We need something. And the reason, of course, is that we've forgotten where that comes from, that truly our life is not made up of the things that we possess, but the true basic hunger and thirst that we face is for God. I mean, that's where it's going to be filled. God is the one that's going to fulfill our hunger and thirst, because that is what we truly thirst for. And I think God implied this on various occasions in the Old Testament by the language that's used there. In such places as Isaiah chapter 44, verses 3-5, where God is talking about the coming salvation that He's going to provide in Christ. This is one of those, "I will pour out my Spirit" passages, which are actually, you know, prophecies of the coming Messiah and the pouring out of God's blessings of salvation upon His people and the world. And listen to what it says here. He says, "For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. Then one will say, 'I am the Lord's.' Another will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand, 'The Lord's,' and name himself by the name of Israel." Now in this passage, I want you to notice, he speaks of the flowing of water on dry ground. He speaks of, you know, the idea that, you know, he's going to just pour out water on this land. There's going to be streams of water that are going to fill this dry, arid land here. And he says, you'll talk about people springing up as willows among the grass near the flowing streams. Now, that same language is used in Joel chapter 3. And if you remember, in Joel chapter 2 is another "I will pour out my Spirit" passages that is said to be fulfilled in Acts 2. In other words, the salvation that came through Christ, the, you know, that began on the day of Pentecost. But I want you to notice again, what follows in chapter 3 is the blessings of God through the Messiah. What's going to happen in connection with that day? Listen to what he says, Joel 3:18. "And it will come to pass in that day," see, in that day of the pouring out of the Spirit, "that the mountains shall drip with new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks in Judah will be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Achishon." And so again, you see this idea of water flowing. And, you know, we read those passages, and I think a lot of times we miss the meaning of the metaphors here for the simple reason that we have an abundance of food. We have abundance of water, all these kind of things. But people back then didn't have that. When this was stated to Israel and, you know, the people of God during that day, they did not live in the same kind of situation that we live in. They did face thirst. They did face hunger much more, you know, closely and much more, you know, applicably, you might say. It was a part of their life far more than it is in us. You see, again, as I've said, we have houses where, you know, you want water, what do? You don't go searching around for it somewhere, do you? You just turn the faucet on. It just flows into our house in abundance. I mean, even the minimal payment of water is a huge amount of water, more than, you know, an Israelite would ever think about being able to use in their lives. And if you want food, what do? Well, folks, we have grocery stores with food just in the shelves, packed everywhere you turn. There's stores all around me, just a mile or so of my house, 2 or 3 miles of my house. They're everywhere. All the food we need in abundance is there. But they didn't have that. They lived in very arid type climates with, you know, limited sources of water. And, you know, That made dehydration and starvation a reality that they would face because, you know, in truth, water is life. And they understood that. And so, when God comes along and says to them that I'm going to make the brooks, you know, flood the land. I'm going to give to you, you know, rivers, streams flowing through the land. He says this over and over. What he is implying to these people is that there is a need that you desire that you may not even understand. See, they were the parched land. We're the parched land. We're the dried up land that needs the water. And God is the answer to us. He is the flowing streams. He is the, you know, the fountain coming from the temple of God that flows to the world for all to drink. And so what he's implying is there are needs that we all have, necessities of life that we must fill, but they can't be filled with physical things. There can only be filled by God. He promised to bring that about in their lives. And so, as we look at these passages, we should understand two basic things. Number one, foundational needs, you know, are true in our lives, but they go far more deeply than physical things. That, you know, as our soul is lacking of God, it is the parched land, and He can fill it. But more particularly, He filled that land, I mean, that parched land, if you will, those desires, those necessities, through Jesus Christ. And so it wouldn't be surprising then to hear Jesus speak of these same ideas in His ministry. When Jesus came into the world, He began to preach the gospel and He began to invite people to Him. And you know what He said when He would invite them? He would say, come and drink. Come and eat. And have in abundance. Notice in John chapter 4 verses 11 through 10 and 11 and 13 and 14, it says, Jesus answered and said to her, He's talking to the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. The woman said to Him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? And then verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And so you see that idea is that Jesus is that fountain, that pouring out of the Spirit, that overflow of water upon parched ground happened through Jesus. It was prophesied that He would be the one that would bring this about, and Jesus now was inviting people to partake of that in His life. And you see this also in His ministry in John chapter 6, verses 32 through 35, where Jesus is talking to those, and understand the context. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. And there are several that are following Him because of the physical bread that they received. You know, the loaves and the fishes. He's fed all of these people, probably more like, you know, 10 to 15,000 people through this miracle. And they've come seeking bread. And Jesus has rebuked them earlier for this. He says, you came because you had the loaves and were filled. But He says, you know, work for that which bread, you know, that's not physical in nature, that doesn't, you know, just fill your belly, but in fact fill your soul. And this is what He says to them. It says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to Him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So again, you see the idea of Jesus saying, I am that water. I am that bread that you desire. That's where the deepest desires of man are found, is in seeking out God. We're designed that way. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we truly thirst for God? Do we really hunger for God? Because if we are, those people, then we're going to find the answers to that in Jesus. The more we come to Him and understand Him, the more desire we have that He would fill our lives. And therefore, as a result of that, we should understand that, you know, we should put away the physical things and quit desiring so much of that and seek out the spiritual things. And so what I would ask you, the question is, can you relate to what Jesus is saying here in your life? That He is the water of life. He is the bread of life. That coming to Him means that you never thirst, that you never hunger again. You know, I think about the passage in Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2. Again, talking to the people of God who misunderstood the concepts of what God was seeking to do for them. Because He says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without honey, without money, and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." You see, that's been God's desire from the beginning. That those who would hunger and thirst in this life would hunger and thirst for Him because He's the answer. It can't be bought with money. It can't be, you know, you can't go down to the store and get it. You can't turn on the faucet and receive it because, you know as well as I do, you get a drink in the morning. You don't say, "Well, I don't guess I'll ever have to take a drink the rest of my life." No, you're back getting another drink a little later. You get something to eat then. You come back and eat some more later because these are all physical things and they do not meet the issues of the soul. Only Jesus can do that. Only God can do that. So, I ask you again, do you hunger and thirst for God more than ever before? That's the intention. God wants us to hunger and thirst for Him because He's the one that can fulfill those needs in our lives. Simply cannot be found in the physical things of this world. But the second question, are you more aware of God's presence in your life? You see, as Christians, we're to strive to come closer to God every day. That's what He intends. That should be our purpose, to understand God in our life and to strive to be closer to Him, to know Him, to understand Him, to understand how He works within our life. And, you know, this process continues in our life, whether we're facing hardships or weaknesses or good times. We should never forget God. I think one of the difficulties we face in our world is we have a lot of good times. And in good times, we tend to forget about God. It's the difficult times that oftentimes brings us closer to God. But again, that wasn't always the case and will not always be the case in our lives. There will be trials, there will be difficulties and weaknesses. But as Christians, we must use those times, and true mature Christians do use those times to come closer to God. I think Paul understood this process well because he talks about it on various occasions. And one in particular that we know is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, where he talks about the thorn in the flesh. You remember that? Here he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of this revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches, in needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Paul talks about this thorn in the flesh. We really don't know what it was, but it was something given to him so that he would not think about himself when it came to serving God. He would not be exalted in his own life above measure, you know, to think of himself more than he should. And of course, this thorn apparently was something bad enough that he prayed to God to take it out of his life. Three times he pleaded with the Lord. And I'm sure that means three very earnest times, maybe, you know, with long pleading to God to take this out of his life. But God said every time, "My grace is sufficient." But the point comes down, you notice he says, that in doing so, he says, in weakness I am made strong. That this was a thorn given to him in his flesh so that he would learn to depend on God. That he would not look to himself for strength and try to overcome and think more of himself, but to think of God when he faced these difficulties, when he faced persecutions and distresses, that he would depend on God because he understood that was the only true place of strength in this world. And that's what we have to understand as well. We're to grow in our closeness to God, striving to be more like Him, to understand Him each and every day in our life. And you know, in the same way, Paul exhorted all then to depend on God. Paul said, you know, you've got to understand that's where your strength is going to be found. And notice in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now notice that. He says, take heed lest you fall. As Christians, we are to be people that understand that if we think we're going to stand by our own power, we're just asking ourselves for, you know, setting ourselves up for failure. And so instead he says, you are to look to God. Because notice what he says, no temptation has overtaken you such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape. And so the point is clear. When we're facing temptation and trials in life, the first direction we ought to look is up towards God. Not at ourselves, not at what, you know, everyone else is doing, but to look to God and say, Lord, you know, what do you want me to do? What's the answer to this problem, this question in my life? Because, you know, without Him being near us, we're going to fail, brethren. If He is not, you know, part of our life, if we're not thinking about God and what He can do to lead us out of temptation, we're going to fail. He who thinks he stands, take heed, he says, lest you fall. And so understand, that process has to grow as a Christian. That's who we are to be. That's what we are to seek to do every day, is to understand God and His position, His place in our life, His, you know, control of our life and protection and all the things that He provides. And so, with that in mind, I want to talk about a passage that's found in Psalm 139, if you want to turn there with me. Because in this particular passage, there is a statement by David, I think, that applies to us so clearly today. And it presents some questions, if you will, about who we are and what we're trying to achieve in Christ. And one of the first things that it points out is that those who are mature children of God, like David himself, are glad to live in God's presence. They want God in their life every day. Because I want you to notice the language of David beginning in verse 1. Here he points out that he took great comfort in God, knowing every aspect of his life. Think about that a little bit. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Now I want you to notice here in this particular passage that God's knowledge and His protection was there at all times in David's life. And it impacted who he was. David, wherever he went, understood God was with him there. Wherever they, you know, it didn't matter. Whatever he was about to say, he understood. God knew those words that were coming out of his mouth. The thoughts and intents of his heart, God understood those things. And he was amazed that God would choose to know him in such fashion, such an intimate way. I mean, you stop and think about it. Here is God who created the world, but He knew David that clearly. And the truth is, as He's pointing out here, He can know all of us so intimately in our lives if we will allow God to do so. Well, He knows it whether we do or not. But see, David wasn't bothered by that fact. It wasn't somehow a hindrance, you know, to him being able to fully experience life. He's amazed that God cared that much about him. And I would wonder, do those thoughts of this, you know, give us comfort and amazement as well? That God wants to know and truly knows every aspect of every moment of our life. I think the truth of the matter is when we mature to the point that we become people after God's own heart, that's what we're going to want. We want that connection with God every day. And the thought of acting in such a way that would break that connection will be, you know, anathema to us. We won't want that. We will want to live in such a way where we can know God's presence is with us every day. In fact, David goes on and points out that he was glad that God's eye was upon him and his guiding hand was there in his life, protecting him as he went about. Because he continues on in verse 7. He says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uppermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide me, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." And so David is pointing out, it doesn't matter where he goes, everywhere he goes, God is with him, and he knows that. And again, that wasn't a hindrance to David. That was a matter of great joy for him. It brought great comfort because here the darknesses of the world no longer were such. They were light in God. Even in verses 23 and 24, notice what he does here. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You see, as a mature child of God, let me see, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but oh well. As a mature child of God, David pleaded with God to know every aspect of his life. He wanted God to look into his heart. He wanted God to see who he was, to know his thoughts, and to help him see those same things in his life. Why? Because he says in verse 24, "See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Brethren, that's what we should desire. I think it's the same as David prayed in other cases, you know, talking about how it is the Word of God that is in his life that brings the light of the path. And he says, "Show those things to me." And talks about hiding the Word of God in his heart so that he wouldn't sin against the Lord. This is the desire of a Christian. That God would be known in our lives, that His protection, that His will would be ever surrounding us. And we're inviting God, "Know who I am, look at my heart, because I don't want anything in my life that would separate me from you and take me away from the hope of the everlasting life that you provide." And so as Christians, again, we ask the question, do we truly seek after God? Do we know His presence? Do we understand the nature of God in our lives more and more every day? Do we understand how important the knowledge and appreciation of who God is and His will in our lives in order to maintain our hope of everlasting life? And when we understand that, then the last point here, a mature child of God, therefore, is never going to be satisfied with an occasional visit with God. It's not going to work. As we look at our lives, we have to ask, is that the way we approach our, our service, our relationship with God, that it's nothing more than an occasional visit that comes about once, twice a week when we go together with brethren. That's the extent in which we really think about God in our life, where we really think about His impact in our life, is only at the time we're together with brethren. That's not good enough for mature Christians. We'll never be satisfied with that, because those who are mature in Christ understand the value of God's enduring presence in their life. And they're fearful of any separation from Him. And so He's not just, you know, as we come together, we're sitting here in the pew, we're not just asking God here to be with us. We sing, "Be with me, Lord." We talk about forgiveness of our sins in our prayer. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we want God as involved in our life on Monday through Saturday as we claim we do on Sunday? Or do we leave and just kind of go about our lives and our business? Or is it true that we get up thinking and we're glad that whether we go to sleep or whether we wake up or whether we go here or there, our God is with us. His protection is ever there. We can trust Him to lead us out of temptation. We just need to seek it out. Because we want to be holy. We want to be like Him. We hunger and thirst for Him in our lives. That's who Christians are. And that's who we have to be. And so as we conclude this morning, I want to present a challenging question. This question comes from a man named John Piper. John Piper has a website that's pretty decent. I don't agree with he's Calvinist in, you know, his philosophy, but it's kind of amazing at times that he is, because of the questions he asks don't fit with Calvinist doctrine. But he asked a question that just really floored me. And it's one I think everybody needs to look at and answer as we conclude this lesson. And that's simply this. He said, if you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you ever had on earth and all the food you ever liked and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed and all the natural beauties you ever saw and all the physical pleasures you ever tasted and all the and no human conflict or no natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there? That's a pretty strong question. One that every Christian, I think, has to answer. Because, you know, it says something about our life right now. If things are going well and could continue on going well as they are right now with all the good and without any problems anymore, would we be happy with our life without ever thinking about Christ again? Would we? Would we, you know, that's kind of the view I think people take of heaven today anyway. It's just all the good stuff you ever wanted, it's going to be there waiting on you, and it's never a thought that it's all about Christ. It's all about God. That's what heaven is. And see, it's those who hunger and thirst for Him. It is those who seek out His presence in their life that are going to be filled with the wonders of heaven, because it's going to be all Christ and all God filling our lives the fullest every day. That fellowship in its most beautiful sense will be there. And it is my hope that every one of us will be there as well. We'll understand that that's what life's all about. That's what being a Christian is all about. And so as you leave here today, even as you're here now, I want you to think about those questions, because it's my hope, it's my prayer that everyone here will grow in their love and their appreciation, in their understanding of God and what He seeks to do. He wants to provide that living water in your life. He wants to be the bread of your life. He wants to fill you so that you will never thirst again, that you will never hunger, so that you will have all the fulfillment truly in your life that you need. But it only comes for those who seek Him, who have that faith and understand He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And that begins by understanding Jesus is the Messiah. He came to bring this about in your life. He was prophesied to do so, and He offers to you that living water, that bread of life. You must trust Him as your Savior. You must confess your faith in Him, because He wants to confess you before His Father in heaven. But until we're willing to confess Him, He cannot do so and will not do so. And He said, if you will repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ, buried with Him in baptism so that you can be raised to walk in newness of life, as Romans 6, 3 and 4 says, that you can, as Colossians 1 or 2, 11 and 12 talks about receiving that cleansing, that cutting off of sin in your life so that you can be buried with Him and raised through faith in the working of God who raised Christ from the dead. That's what He desires to do for you, to raise you from your death in sin and give you life. You're subject anyway to the invitation. Please come as we stand together and sing.